Welcome everyone this morning. Thank you for your presence, for all the encouragement that you give. If you have your Bibles open with me, the Gospel of Luke chapter 22, we'll be looking at that context as well as the close of the other three Gospel accounts in our study this morning as we look at the account of Peter following Jesus at a distance, or as the King James Version says, from afar. What we learn from this particular account is that following at a distance was just as much a danger for Peter as it is for us today. Now, the good thing about this whole account is we know that after he denied the Lord three times, after the Lord's resurrection from the dead, he asked Peter three times, "Do you love me?" And Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And at the conclusion of Peter saying that, at all three times, Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." And then he went on to tell Peter that when he was young, he girded himself and he went whether he ever desired. But when he was old, he was going to stretch forth his hands and another would gird thee and carry thee, he said, where you wouldest not. And the Bible says he spake this, signifying what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said, "Follow me." And so we are to follow the Lord, dear ones, even if it leads to our death. And in doing so, we will glorify God. And we know that Peter, after the fact of this account, he followed the Lord even unto death. Because when he wrote his concluding words in 2 Peter of the New Testament, he told the brethren he wanted to put them in remembrance as long as he was in his physical body. Because he knew that shortly he was going to put off his physical body, even as, he said, "The Lord Jesus Christ has showed me." And so he then followed the Lord, even in the midst of great persecution. But Peter, within the gospel accounts, is the disciple whom we mostly desire to relate ourselves to. He was zealous and he was bold. But really what we need to understand is that within the gospel accounts, the disciples were just in training. And they showed their full maturity and spiritual growth in the Acts of the Apostles and then also in the writing of the epistles. It was then and there that they exposed their own previous weaknesses and commanded us to do things that they did not successfully do during the gospel accounts. And so, unfortunately, during this time in training, Peter was sometimes overconfident, spoken advisedly, and he stepped into his own way. And even in Luke chapter 22 and verses 31 and 32, Jesus told Peter that Satan desired to have him and to sift him as wheat. But the Lord said, "I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." That is, that's not totally and that it's not entirely devastated. But you're going to suffer now. You're going to trip. You're going to fall. And he says, "And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Like Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." And so, subsequently, after Jesus said that to Peter, we find that the Lord then, or Peter rather, proclaimed a bold declaration. He proclaimed devotion and willingness to die with Christ. In verses 33 and 34 of Luke 22, he said to him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with thee, both in prison and to death." And so again, here is Peter speaking without acting. Many times people talk the talk, but they do not walk the walk. Many times their profession is 10 miles wide, but unfortunately only 1 inch deep. And so Jesus, when he was arrested, Peter followed at a distance. Now what's interesting is this account is revealed to us in all four gospel accounts. Now many things that happened in the life and times of Christ is only revealed maybe in one gospel account or two and sometimes three. Very few things are revealed in all four gospel accounts. But this account is found in all four Gospels. And that teaches us that there is something very important for us to learn from this context. And I believe that we can take this physical account and we can make some spiritual applications concerning it. That many times people profess one thing, but they do another. And that's what needs to be corrected. That's what we need to make sure establish and we become strong. And that is to do the Lord's will, to keep our word and our profession of our faith. Unfortunately, Jesus said on one occasion, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" And so this account is a reminder for all of us that remaining faithful in time of persecution is easier said than done. We pray in our prayers sometimes that whenever the government might turn against allowing us to have the freedom of religion, that we will remain true. And that's a good prayer to pray, because the way things are heading, it looks like that day may come, and we've got to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And so we've got to realize that we need to have the faith of first century Christians, because many of them suffered martyrdom. We know at Smyrna, Jesus told the brethren there that they were going to be put in prison and they were going to receive tribulation for 10 days. But He told them, "Be thou faithful unto death, even to the point that you might die for the Lord, and I'll give you the crown of life." And we know that throughout the book of Revelation, it was a book of victory because Christians were willing to die for their faith. Now, many suffered martyrdom, but they glorified God in their death. And we'll acknowledge a verse or two regarding that as we proceed. And so, why was it that Peter at this time followed at a distance? Well, the first point that we might make is that it was because of fear. Fear of a close connection with the Lord. They had just arrested Him in the garden, and Peter knew that he might be arrested too. And what's interesting is, when we study the writing of the Apostle Paul, we know that at his first offense, he said, "All men forsook me. I pray God that it's not laid to their charge." And so what this teaches us is, controversial figures, i.e., those who stand for the truth, the light, in a world of darkness, are going to be severely persecuted. The question is, are we willing to stand with them when they stand for the truth? There was not a more controversial figure in all the Bible than Jesus Christ Himself. And the Apostle Paul was probably second in line. And so Jesus was on trial for that. And of course, He executed the wisdom of God to the best of His ability. He was still on trial. And so the point of the matter is, it doesn't matter how wise we may be. When we stand for light in the world of darkness, we're going to suffer. Well, Peter knew he could suffer too. And he was motivated more by fear at this time than devotion. So they wanted to kill Jesus. Peter knew they might kill him too. Now, after he was converted, we see a whole different Peter in the Acts of the Apostles and in the writing of his epistles. You remember in Acts chapter 4 when they wanted to kill Peter and John for preaching Jesus resurrected from the dead. Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye." That took courage. And then in Acts chapter 5, when they were again arrested and the leaders, the government of that time, said to Peter and to the other apostles, "You brought this man's blood upon us." And Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." Peter knew he could die for that, but he spoke these words of truth nonetheless. And so when we make the application today, we too, dear ones, are expected to be involved and work with the faithful few as we hold up the light of truth. We are to forsake all to serve the Lord. Jesus told us it would be required of us to stand for the truth if it cost us our life. In Luke 14, in verse 26, he said, "If any man will come after me and hate not," and that means to love less, "his father and mother, his wife, his children, his brethren, his sisters, yea, and his own life also," if he's not willing to forsake that, if he doesn't love that less, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. In verse 33, he said, "He that forsaketh not all that he hath, including his own life also, he cannot be my disciple," you see. As I mentioned a moment ago, the book of Revelation is a book of victory. There were several who suffered martyrdom, and the Bible tells us, "And they overcame him," referring to Satan in Revelation 12, verse 11. They overcame the devil. How? "By the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives even unto death." And so serving the Lord, dear ones, will be a life of discomfort at times when we're willing to stand for the truth. Now, one of the reasons why Peter was following at a distance at this time is because we can be self-deceived into thinking we're still following when in reality we're making compromises. So this was a danger for Peter, and it's a danger for us today. And that's why it's good to study these things. He was following, but not too close. He was following, but not too involved. He was with John, and the reason why I have in parentheses there in question mark John is because we're really never told in all four gospel accounts that this was the companion he was with at this time. It's just referred to that other disciple. 98% of the commentaries will tell you that this was definitely John, but we can't know 100% for sure, so I just put a question there, but it was probably likely that it was John. He was with John, but not as close as John. You remember when they came to the palace in John 18, the Bible says that Peter stood at the door without or outside, and then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. And then it seems as though Peter separated himself once they got in as well. And so Peter probably didn't think of himself as at a distance. He probably thought of himself as still following the Lord. And for us, we can follow, but not too close. Sometimes we have the bad habit of not attending all the assemblies. We know that's been true since the first century. That was a habit that was formed by Christians in the book of Hebrews. They were forsaking some of the assemblies. They had the habit of some. Sometimes people don't attend all the gospel meetings. Now, we know there's reasons sometimes, legitimately, why they are not able to attend. We understand that. But what we're talking about is not assembling when we could assemble. Sometimes people are Christians, they follow, but they're really not all too involved. They're not as radical as some of the other members. For example, they don't sign their name on some of the sign-up sheets when there's duties and responsibilities. And we know there's hard work involved sometimes when you sign your name on the dotted line. So they don't sign their names on the dotted line. But the problem with that is when they don't share in the burdens, then it makes it even more difficult for the few who do. And so they have to sign even more frequently. And so we have to be willing even to follow if it costs us our lives. Hard work shouldn't even be a question. Taking leading roles. Sometimes people, they say, "Well, look at these things I've accomplished." And I've been guilty of this myself. Say, "Well, you know, notice what I've done through the years. I've done some things for the Lord." And I pat myself on the back. And I said, "See, I've been following the Lord. I've been doing some things." And then reality clicks in. You see, the best standard of judging yourself is not what you've done. Here's the better standard. Think about what you could have done if you really applied yourself through the years. How much farther maybe we could have gone. Now that's humbling, isn't it? And so what we need to do is think about what we could do. And just because there are those of a female gender, there are still leading roles that they can take. Remember, Paul wrote about the older women teaching the younger women various things. And so there's things that we all can do, and maybe we can do more if we got more involved, and there's no time like the present. And so we may not do like others. When we could, we're not talking about doing everything that other people do because maybe we don't have the talents or the abilities of other people. Well, that's understandable. But maybe there are some things that we don't do what we could do. For example, the woman who anointed Jesus in Mark 14, verse 8, with the ointment of spikenard. You remember that some of the disciples were upset about that, and Jesus said, "Don't be hard on her. She did this for my burial. She did what she could." And that's what's important when we do what we can do. And what's interesting is Jesus went on to say that wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, this account's going to be mentioned as a memorial to her because she did what she could. If there's first a willing mind, Paul said, it is accepted according to what a man hath and not according to that he hath not. God does not expect us to do what we're not able to do, but he does expect us to do what we can. And so we all should do what we can do. We may not think of ourselves as at a distance, but when we examine ourselves, whether we're in the faith, we must really look at it close, because in reality, we may be following the Lord at a distance. And sometimes we ignore the warnings. We allow the Word of God to go in one ear and out the other. We see that in the life of Peter at this time. He was told that his faith would falter, but he went ahead and allowed it to take place, evidently not really allowing it to have an effect on him until it was too late. He was warned that he would deny the Lord, but he denied. He said, "I'll never do it. I'm willing to go to prison for you and to die with you, Lord." At the first crow, he should have taken heed. In Mark 14, this was after his first denial, the rooster sounded. And it's interesting for us because in the other three gospel accounts, it says that the rooster won't sound until you've denied me three times. But when we look at Mark's account, you see we have some additional information. We find out in Mark's account that there was going to be two sounds. Jesus told him the rooster would not sound except for twice. And we'll look at that in just a moment. In Mark 14 and verse 72, it says, "And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said to him, 'Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice.' And when he thought thereon, he wept." In Matthew's account, we have additional information. He went out and wept bitterly. And so previously in verse 40, you remembered what Jesus said in the account was, "Before the rooster sound twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." And no other accounts say that. It just says when the rooster will sound, you will deny me three times. Well, if we don't take Mark's account into the picture, we're going to think that the Bible contradicted itself because he sounded the first time, you see. He sounded the first time, when he denied the Lord the first time, the rooster sounded. But he did it twice after the third denial. But then it was too late. We can ignore the warnings. Jesus said in Luke 21, verse 26, that men's hearts will fail them because of fear. We find in the Hebrew letter, in Hebrews 12, verse 15, that we are to look diligently. Why? Lest any man fail of the grace of God. Sometimes we don't look diligently. We're not taking heed. We are warned against denying the Lord in our times of difficulty. Jesus talked about confessing him before men so that he would confess us before the Father. But if we deny him before men, he will deny us before the Father. And he said, "Think not that I've come to this earth to bring peace." I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. "And a man's foe shall be they of his own household." And he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he went on to even say, and he that taketh not his cross, and that's to signify going to your death. He that taketh not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. A man's foes are going to be those of his own household. And he said, he that findeth his life shall lose it, but he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. Unheeded lessons such as that will cause devastation to our faith in times of difficulty. Remember the parable of the sower, where the seed was sown on the stony ground. You remember that that individual received the word with great joy immediately. And he endured for a while. But in the time of temptation or persecution, in Matthew's account it says, he was offended. And therefore he fell away. Because he had no root. He wasn't rooted and grounded and built up in the faith of Jesus Christ. And because he wasn't deeply rooted and settled in the gospel, you see, in time of severity, he was offended. And so we must open our ears and learn how to contend. And what I mean to contend is that means to stand for the truth in times of difficulty. I know we have to always be kind, and we have to be gentle to the best of our ability, except for in severe times where we have to act severely. But the Bible says in Proverbs 28 verse 4, those who praise the wicked, they fall from the law. They forsake the law when they praise the wicked. But such as keep the law, contend with them. They contend with those who forsake the law. When they act contrary to the word of God, they stand for the truth. And Jude tells us that we are to earnestly contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered unto the saints. Yes, we're to do it the right way, but it is to be done. And so sometimes the reason why people follow at a distance is because they forget their commitment. Peter, he committed himself to go to prison and to die for the Lord, but he forgot. For the moment, he didn't remember that promise. He made a bold statement in Matthew 19, verse 27. He said, Lord, we've forsaken all to follow thee. What shall we have therefore? And when we talk about forsaking all, we're talking about willing to forsake our own life also. And for us today, we are to commit ourselves to even die for the Lord. Jesus himself said to his disciples in Matthew 16, 24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That word, take up his cross, that means to do like Jesus when he took up his cross. We know where it led. And we know where it leads for us today when we're willing to take up our cross. You remember the Hebrew letter was written to Christians who were wavering. They were forsaking the Lord. They were forgetting their commitment to God. And so the Hebrew writer writes the word of the Lord to them and says, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. You're fighting the good fight of faith, but you're willing to give it up. And you haven't even had to resist unto blood yet. Have you forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. And so we must be able to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might in the time of difficulty. If we cave when we're not even yet resisting unto blood, how much will we fold when real severity comes our way? We make a total commitment when we come to Christ. We become servants to him to whom we obey, and then we are made free from sin. But it means so much more, I think, sometimes, and some people realize, and therefore they follow at a distance. Jesus is only the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, and it requires, dear ones, a total sacrifice. You've probably heard the story about the farmer came out to his animals and said they're having a special guest. He wanted everybody to be prepared. And the chicken said to the pig, "We need to make our dedication and devotion." And the pig said, "To you, it's a voluntary service, but for me, it's a total commitment. Ham and eggs." We have to be willing to give all to the Lord. The dangers of following at a distance, it leads to other sins. It caused Peter to lie, deny the Lord, and his faith was failing. Now, his faith didn't fail completely yet, but it was sure failing. Becoming involved in worldliness, we become unfaithful to the Lord, like Christians did in James 4 and verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, friendship with the world is enmity with God. Our language can change. Obviously, it went from first, "I don't know the man." Then with an oath, he said, "I don't know what you're talking about." And then he began in his third denial to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not the man." You can see how the progression of sin takes place. Our attitude then can become sour and negative and bitter. And that's what Peter was going through, that "I do not know him. I give an oath that I don't know. I do not understand what you're saying. I do not know what you're talking about in one account." He cussed and swore, saying, "I don't know the man." Bitterness was being made manifest in his life. And that's why we're told to look diligently, carefully. Why? Lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. What are we willing to exchange for our spiritual birthright? And we know that afterward, Esau, when he could have inherited the blessing, was rejected. Why? Because he found no place for repentance in the life of Peter. He found place of repentance. But we have to be careful, because our spiritual words and deeds may become lacking, and it could lead to the point of no return as we progress. Peter himself said, "He that lacketh these things," and he's talking about moral excellence and character and qualities of a child of God, "he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and he has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." We see the dangers. It becomes easier then to go farther. He moved further and further away. First he came into the palace, then he went from the porch to a further distance. It says, and by moving away, his denials became stronger. This progression continued. And so, like us, at a distance, it makes it easier to make that gap wider. It can cause us to lose our faith entirely. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 12 says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." In chapter 10, you remember, he told those Christians to make their profession of faith fast by not wavering. And why were they not to waver? Because God is faithful that promised. Because God's faithful to us, we should be faithful to Him. And he told us to consider one another. No, do not forsake the assembly. Don't become an adversary. Don't despise the law of Christ, because those who despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. And so how much sore punishment will be thought worthy to him who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing? You can see how just wavering can get very, very dangerous. Separating ourselves from God can go from bad to worse. Evil men shall wax worse and worse, the Bible says, deceiving and being deceived. We can reach the point of no return. In Hebrews chapter 6, the warning was given to these Hebrews who were drifting. It is impossible for those people who were once enlightened, for those people who had tasted the Word of God, if they shall fall away, to renew them to repentance, seeing that they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh. and they put him to an open shame. And that's what Peter was doing while he was denying the Lord. But of course, Peter was converted. He was strengthening the brethren when he wrote his final words in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, talking about those who's after they have escaped the pollutions of the world or the corruption that's in the world through lust, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Now, Peter was entangled therein, but he was not overcome. He didn't go to that point of no return. He was hit hard at the second sound of the rooster, and he went out and he wept bitterly. And so he was not overcome, but he was entangled for a while. But he tells us where drifting or following from a distance can lead. The signs of following at a distance when we start to get warmed by the devil's fire. And I think you'll understand what I mean by the devil's fire. He was among the children of the devil as they were getting warmed by the fire. He was associating with them. Mark 14:54 says, he sat, that is Peter sat, with the servants of the high priest and warmed himself at the fire. In Luke's account, in Luke 22 verse 55, it says, when they had kindled a fire and were sat down together, Peter sat down among them. You can see a type and a type there, a comparison there. He sat closer with those who oppressed Christ than with sitting together with the Lord. Evil companions corrupt good morals. And when you're not with Christ, you're against Him. There were people who were opposed to Him, against Him. He sat down with them. There's another thing to be learned from this account as we continue. He did more than just sit with them, as we when we notice the next slide. Remember Lot, after pitching his tent towards Sodom, what he suffered? He pitched his tent toward Sodom in chapter 13, verse 12. But come chapter 19, when Sodom was destroyed, he suffered greatly because of the influence of this decision right here. And so association with sin, following at a distance, dear ones, can go from bad to worse. Now, I want you to notice a progression. It says he sat with them. Remember what the psalmist said? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Here's a progression. You walk with them, then you stand with them, and then you sit down together with them. Kind of like the three denials of Jesus. Well, that's what Peter did in this account. He walked among them. And we're going to find in the next slide, he stood there with them, and now he sat down with them. And so he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, a companion of fools shall be destroyed. And so you go from walking with them to standing with them and then sitting down together with them. Peter warmed himself by the enemy's fire. He was seeking relief with those of a world mindset over being uncomfortable standing for the Lord. I want you to notice this. He was standing with them as well. In the Gospel of John 18 and verse 18, it says, and the servants and officers stood there who made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And notice what it says. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Now, we just read he sat down with them. Here it says he stood with them. And so before sitting with them, he stood with them. First he walked among them, then he stood with them, and then he sat with them, you see. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. There were three progressions in Peter's life along with his three denials. And so he didn't want to be uncomfortable standing for the Lord, so he stood with them. In the cold, he sought to be comforted with the Lord's enemies. You see, it wasn't until the third denial that it finally hit him what he was doing. And he went out and he wept bitterly. The Bible tells us not to love the world nor the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And we have to be like Moses when he could have been called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He didn't want that relationship. The Bible says he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than joy the passing pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had recompense under the reward. He was thinking about the eternal reward, not the momentary satisfaction of comfort. The signs of following at a distance is having a careless attitude. And so while sitting among the world, he didn't seem to be bothered by it. First denial, second denial, third denial all took place, and it wasn't until after the rooster sounded twice after the third denial that it finally smote him and ran him through. And sometimes we think we can handle the influences of the world. It's not going to affect us. Peter might have been thinking it wouldn't affect him. But what does the Bible say about just a little leaven, just a little influence of the world? Just a little leaven leavens the whole lump. What does the Bible say about a double-minded man? You see, Paul told the Corinthians they were glorying in their shame. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Who did hinder you, Paul said to the Galatians, who had all drifted away? Who hindered you? You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion, this influence cometh not from him who calleth you. A little leaven, leaveneth the whole lump. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, and so we're told to draw near to God. He'll draw near to us. And cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And so the justification for the whole thing with this account that we learn from in the life of Peter about following at a distance was that it was all done because he started out thinking he just wanted to see the end. That's what it says in Matthew's account. Matthew 26:58, he just wanted to see the end. The New American Standard Version, the NIV, says he wanted to see the outcome. But he should have known what the outcome was going to be. Jesus told him in Matthew 16:21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. He was drawn away after his own lust and entice. And there's no excuse for just being curious. Because when we're curious, you see, we get too close. You know, you've heard the saying, curiosity killed the cat. Deer hunters know deer are very curious, and you can lure them in out of their curiosity. But we're not animals. We're to be smarter than that. But sometimes we're drawn away after our own lusts and entice. We're told not to make any provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Don't put yourself in circumstances, but be wise and redeem the time. Make the best of the opportunity. Why? Because the days are evil. Following the Lord out of mere curiosity is not the right thing to do. Here's a quote from Matthew Henry's commentary. He followed him, but it was only to see the end. Led more by his curiosity than by his conscience. He attended as an idle spectator rather than a disciple, a person concerned. No, he went on to say, it is more our concern to prepare for the end, whatever it may be, than curiosity to inquire what the end will be. The event is God's, but the duty is ours, always to be true. And so in closing, the Bible talks about those who would not confess Christ before men because of fear. The spiritual maturity causes us to overcome that fear. You remember the parents of the blind man wouldn't confess Jesus Christ because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already said if any man should confess him, he'll be put out of the synagogue. There are many of the chief rulers who believed on Jesus, but they would not confess him. The Bible says, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. And so the remedy for that is to fear God more. Jesus said, don't fear them that can kill the body, but fear them that are able, or fear him rather, that's able to destroy both body and soul in hell. We're to fear God and keep his commandments. And we find from the Apostle Paul himself that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so Paul said next, Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. Stand for the truth, whatever it cost you. Nor be ashamed of me, his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, and it may even cost us, dear ones, our very lives. He's telling us not to forsake those who stand for the truth. We are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. And of course, when we follow the Lord, we're going to follow those who stand for the Lord. As they follow Christ, we're going to be followers of them. And we're not to be ashamed of those who stand for the truth, because Jesus said, whatever you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. And the Bible talks about mature spirituality in 1 John 4:17-19. The Bible says, herein is our love made perfect or complete, that we may have boldness or confidence in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect or mature love casts out fear, because fear has torment. Peter suffered that torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. He's not mature. He's not full grown. We love him because he first loved us. So who will be made perfect in love this morning? Who will take the first step and then press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus? Who will take those primary steps to become a child of God by faith and allow the power of the gospel to give them strength and become rooted and grounded and established in the faith, that they might let their light shine in a dark world? If there's anyone this morning who needs to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, won't you respond? Or if anyone needs to forsake any public sin in their life, won't you confess it before us? Let us know you're through with it, and let us rejoice together with you and for you in your obedience to the Lord, letting your light shine before men. If you need to respond, please come as together we stand and as we sing.